The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning from verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We don't pretend to have intellect. We don't pretend, Father, that we have any ability above this word. We know the word speaks for itself. Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would feed us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text is a very, very dark text if you were just only to look at it in a certain way. In other words, you can hear what humans would call a lot of judgment, a lot of struggle. But that's not, I don't believe, how the Scripture tries to bring it out. We have a tendency to read fear into so many things. Really, what this text talks about is exactly what the whole Gospel really brings out here in Luke. Chapter 12 spends a lot of time giving you different scenarios. And when we take Scripture, we must always bring it in a context of what was spoken, even before the text that we look at. Remember, human beings, we've added these chapter breaks, even these verses, so that we could kind of come up with a better way of keeping track of things. But when you take it into its full context, you really see the understanding of chapter 12 talks about something extremely important. Being ready. Being ready. Chapter 12, verse 34 is a very good way to open this sermon. Jesus says, he says, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It doesn't say, where your heart is, your treasure will be. What do you value most? And that's something that comes across as judgmental. We don't even like to be asked those kinds of questions, do we? In other words, when someone turns around and says, Dear brother, what do you value most? We have a hard time with that. Because we think, even by the way it's being asked, there is a judgment. But the fact of it is we have to turn around in our life and we have to ask this at many different intervals. I've been asked to speak louder, so I will be louder yet. But the fact of it is, we need to speak at different... we have to ask this question at many different intervals. We may ask it even in a carnal sense. In your business, what is important? What do you value most? If you're a home builder, is it the project itself? In other words, seeing this grand thing that you built. Or is it the profit? Or is it the fact that you make a decent profit but offer jobs to many different individuals? Do you see what I'm saying? Now that's a very earthly example. But when we come down to the fact of our life, understanding that none of us will leave this life in this fleshly body, what do we value most? Where is our treasure? And that's really what these texts talk about. They talk about the aspect of, do we live only for this earthly life and what it can give us, or do we live in reality in the heavenly, in the spiritual life, understanding there are greater things to come? And that even some of the difficulties that we may endure going through this life will be worth it in the end. He gives a great example throughout chapter 12, but really, he talks in this fashion of, when God has given you a position, and you do not hold that position correctly, you go only to selfish motivations, feeding yourself. God's going to come in, or the Master's going to come in, at a time where you least expect Him. That's what he talked about, if we were actually to take the time to read through chapter 12. He talked about it in verse 45. When he talked about this servant, he said, the servant says in his own heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servant, his maid servants, and what else? And eat and drink, and he says, actually drink to excess, to become drunken. He's living only for himself. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. And you know what we do with this text? We often have a tendency to blame God. See, God's a little sneaky one, and he's going to come get you when you're not looking. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when we're so full of ourselves, and we're indulging in ourselves, and we're taking advantage of every opportunity we can because our eyes are fixated only upon what we can get, when the Lord comes, and that's really what it brings about, when the Lord comes, you're never going to realize. See, we got to stop trying to make God the enemy. And we have to understand, really, it is our own fleshliness that is quite often is actually the enemy. That's what Mark read to you when he talked about that no one is tempted beyond what they can endure. You know, when we even turn around and look at the first reading that Mark had, it's a beautiful, beautiful reading out of Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. It's very, very powerful and beautiful because it is an invitation from God to come and receive everything that we have need of beyond what we could ever comprehend. But is what God offers, is it enough? Is that what sustains us? And that's the question that's brought to us. So it's not that God's so sneaky, he's waiting for us to screw up and then come bouncing out. But rather, we're so indulged with self, we don't realize when he's going to come. We need to take this from its correct perspective. So then he goes on talking about what will happen to these individuals. These individuals that live this way, and then this master shows up. So I think it's really interesting, when he goes through all this scenario, what happens? We get to our text. We get to our text. You want to hear about bad things and all these bad things that are happening? And we're going to turn around as human beings and say, I know what you're talking about. We've seen God operate in this way. That's what we usually do. We want to blame God for everything. Unless there's good things in our life. If there's good things in our life, it's usually me. Boy, I was successful there, wasn't I? I did this well, didn't I? And I know I'm talking kind of goofy, but we got to get real in life sometimes. The fact of it is that these guys are listening to Jesus speak, and they're really hearing what he's saying. So then they turn around and they say, well, we got an example for you then. You want to talk about God pouncing on somebody? So it says, there were present in this season, when Jesus was speaking, some that told him of the Galileans. The Galileans that were out worshiping, he said, and whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. This is a very interesting thing. Now, when you turn around and you take a look at what's being said here, this is an intimate moment where people are in the midst of worship. In the midst of worship. And they share with them that Pilate came in there and cleaned house. And this is not uncommon to Pilate's personality. Pilate was not some sort of little boy scout, trust me. That's why I think it's quite amazing when you even deal with the aspect of Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate can't even find a reason to crucify him, to kill him. He beats him a little bit. He's willing to beat him and make an example out of him, but he's turning around saying, "Behold your king here. Look at this guy. He's no threat." What that really speaks to me is Pilate even knew. And he was ruthless. But do you see the hearts of men when they're dismayed, how ruthless they can become because they turn around and yell what? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We become consumed with self and our own understanding and our own ways and our own image rather than seeing what God would have for us. So they start sharing this story about this intimate setting where these individuals were making sacrifice and Pilate came in and really cleaned house on them. And you can almost hear, by the way Jesus answers this, you can hear that they're saying, "So God really kind of got them, didn't he?" How often do we think that? I've heard some disturbing things in my life, but I've heard some things even that just blow your doors off. I remember talking with an individual who's actually from our groups, which makes it even all the more nauseating. And when we were standing in my driveway, we were talking, and there was a neighbor that came up that I don't know what his face standing is. So to me, that's more important to be sensitive in these areas. When you don't understand where someone comes from, you don't want to be a hindrance. And this one individual from our group turned around and said, "Yeah, all those people that got killed down there by Katrina," he said, "they all deserved it because they're all living sinful lives." Can you imagine making a statement like that? We turn around oftentimes and we look at someone's plight and we say, "Well, what did they do to deserve that?" That's our human understanding. That's our fleshliness. That's our grade system that we often have a tendency to do. And if you don't do that, well, I'm happy. Thank you. That's awesome. You have a gift from God. And I'm not saying everybody does it, but we have a tendency to try to gauge ourselves according to other people and their circumstances. But what kind of example are we being? These individuals, they heard what Jesus was speaking and they said, "Well, here's a real story for you." And Jesus turns around and he answers them. He says, "So are you guessing? Are you supposing? Do you think that these Galileans, they were so much more disgusting than any other Galilean? Are you saying this to me? Are you thinking that now these ones were so vile and so offensive that God decided to wipe them out because they suffered such things?" Really, the question comes back. You know, if I turn around and I make a statement like, "Well, everybody down there in the South that got taken out by Katrina, boy, they were the worst of worst." Now, if I make that statement and I'm still alive, what am I also saying? I'm not that bad. Self-preservation. Judgment. Missing the point. He says, "I'm telling you." He says, "Now get this clear, people. No. That's not the case. No." Is that good enough for us? Or do we want to read more into it? But he turns around and he says, "You're missing the point." He says, "Except you repent, except you turn, except you look fully into the face of God, into the fullness of Christ," he says, "you're going to perish likewise." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to be cut up like, you know, by Pilate's guards? No. When we have that kind of thinking, judging other people, when we have that kind of thinking, holding ourselves above and beyond anyone else, we are dismayed and we are lost in our own thought. And we, in reality, will be surprised when the end comes. He speaks here of being ready, of knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of being ready, understanding and knowing that left to my own devices I do not have a hope, but being ready, knowing the greatest hope that there ever is and ever will be is in Him, to know Him. Being ready is not gauging everybody else and according to their circumstances or gauging everybody else according to their walk, but rather understanding and knowing where my walk is. It is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way. But sometimes we get so bogged down with the details of other people's lives, it consumes us. He says, unless you turn, unless you repent, he says, ye shall likewise perish. He says, or, what about those 18? He brings in another account. He says, what about those 18 upon the Tower of Siloam fell? There's not really a recording of this. It's interesting how Jesus brings it in. We know there's the Pool of Bethesda and Siloam. We do, a lot of the writers kind of go back and forth saying, we think it was near this area. It might have been one of the great towers that held up the porches of this area. But we don't. But we do know this. There was a tower. It must have been the talk of the town at the time. And 18 people were killed when it fell down upon them. And he turns around and he says, Do you think that these 18, that they were more of a sinner than the rest of Jerusalem, the holy city? He says, do you think that? Do you think this is God's wrath being poured out on people? We miss the point when we look for God's wrath to be poured out on people. God's wrath was poured out 2,000 some odd years ago upon one innocent. And his name is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed Lamb who takes the sin debt of the world. Instead of spending our time and spending our understanding, our energy, and our resources on trying to figure out really what God's wrath is going to do to other individuals, the reality is we need to spend our time proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ to a world that is already hurting. And spend our time trying to figure out who's not in the kingdom of God, we in reality need to proclaim the kingdom of God in His righteousness that another ear may hear. Instead of spending our time trying to figure out if I have done enough good acts or enough righteous acts to inherit the kingdom of God, we in reality need to hear the gospel that in spite of myself, God has sent His only begotten Son, that He has paid the penalty of hell, death, and the devil to me, for me and for each and every one, that He has nailed the sin of the world to the cross. Instead of spending our time gauging everybody else by the circumstances of their life in their walk of faith, or by the circumstances of their life, if God loves them or not, we need to be assured that no matter what this world will throw at us, that God loves us and that He has given the only begotten one for us. This is the proclamation that we carry into the world that needs to hear it so desperately. We waste our time turning around and looking at others. We waste our time, even as the apostles got in this habit, looking at the blind man, the man that was born blind, saying, who sinned? Did he sin? Did his parents sin that he was born blind? That's insane when you think about it. Did he sin? He was born blind. So are they talking about reincarnation? What are they talking about? In a previous life he sinned? That's some voodoo there. Did his parents sin? Is God punishing this child to show his parents? Jesus says neither. Neither. But this is for the glory of God, that you may believe. And we know what takes place, don't we? Christ heals him. And the interesting part is that guy didn't even know who Christ was. It wasn't by the performance of the man. It wasn't by some great claim that he had. In the end, he turns around and he says, tell me who he is that I might believe. God is glorified even through the rough parts of our life. God is glorified when we can suffer for Jesus' name's sake and do it well. Because He gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and gives us the courage and strength to be able to face the days that are ahead of us. instead of spending our time looking at everybody else and trying to figure out what they've done wrong, may we turn in awe and may we praise our Lord that He has allowed us to be encouraged even in and through these difficult times. He says, do you think they were worse than anybody else in Jerusalem? He says, absolutely not. If you don't stop your thinking, your stinking thinking, he says, you're going to pass the same way. Without even realizing. That's really what this speaks about. Because you're not ready. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are ready because we have the Savior. We are ready because we know the only begotten One has redeemed us. We are ready because we stand not on the foundation of men, but rather the foundation of God, built through the holiness of God through His Holy Spirit, built even upon that rock of Christ. We are ready, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done for us. We can live. We can live in this world more than conquerors because of the One who has loved us. Believe that message today. I'm not asking you to go through hoops and loops. I'm asking that you would consider Christ and that you would trust in Him as your all in all. I am asking as you face tomorrow morning and you get up and you wonder how you're going to pay the mortgage payment, that you would know Christ as your all in all. I would ask that as you face your difficulties of raising your children, that you would entrust them to Christ. I am asking as you deal with your health issues, that you would turn and you would trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. And I'm asking that you would know, no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what these failing bodies may do, there is a greater thing in Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. And I would ask, I would plead with you to see that, not just for yourself, but for the world around us. That our future is not held in our abilities. That our future is not held in the next president or in the next government. Our future is secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we would have the ability in and through Him to endure whatever else may come. Otherwise, it would be quite lonely and quite scary. Jesus turns around and He gives them an example. He speaks a parable to them, a descriptive story, so that they may get what He's talking about. He turns around and He says, a certain individual, he planted this fig tree in the middle of his vineyard. He says, and he came and he sought fruit from it, but he didn't find any. He has gifted this vineyard with something that he felt would give him something back that would be producing for him. You turn around and you look at it, and it's interesting because just planting that tree is a gift even to the tree. Otherwise, it would die. But the fact of it is, he comes and he finds none. So he turns around and he tells the one that takes care of the vineyard, behold, he says, these 3 years, he says, I've come seeking fruit from it. He says, and I haven't found any. I haven't found any. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Cut it down. Make kingling out of it. Burn it up. Do whatever you got to do, but get rid of it. I'm done playing with this tree. But he turns around and he says, Lord, and you can almost hear this. He's like, have patience. Please, one more time. One more year. He says, let me do something. Let me help it. Let me encourage it. Let me do something. One more. Be patient. The children of Israel were given the greatest gifts. The children of Israel were the children of promise. And yet he found no fruit. And it was getting irritating. But yet we even find in this aspect where Christ turns around and he pleads in their behalf. We even see this in his triumphal entry where he says, basically, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, how often I would take you as a mother hen and protect you. What I would do for you. What he would do for them. You ever consider what he would do for you? A terrorist could come walking through this door right now with a gun. And he could shoot to destroy. He could shoot to kill. And your Lord would stand before you.
you take a bullet to the head for you. Not in fear, but actually with great joy that you would be preserved.
Kind of graphic, isn't it?
Oh, let's be big boys now. We know half these teenagers play these games that blow everything up.
But your God did that for you upon that cross of Calvary. He sought for you. He fought for you. He gave His life for you. Every last drop of His blood was given for you. For you.
Yes, we can look around the room and we can figure some people need it more than others, because that's how we are. When you start to figure out with God, well, maybe they sinned a little more than me.
Blow that all out of your mind. Blow your nose and clean it out, because that's garbage. For you, Christ came for. If you were the only sinner on earth, He still would have come for you.
That's the love of your God. Jesus pleads. The servant pleads. Give me time. Give me time.
He says, and if it doesn't bear fruit, then, well, cut it down. How does Jesus really end in His Gospels, really with His ministry? It says that all the Greeks even were starting to come after Him, I believe in the Gospel of John.
And He turns around and He says, for once in the Scripture, He says, it is time. Many times throughout the Scripture we hear Him say, it is not yet time. It is not yet time. It is not yet time. Then we hear one of the Pharisees saying, look, the whole world's going after Him. The whole world. We can't stop this ministry. We can't stop what He's doing. The whole world's going after Him. And then we see the Greeks come seeking for Him. The Gentiles come seeking for Him. And Jesus says, it is time. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, He has been lifted up that you may have a hope. He has been lifted up that the world may see Him. Please, please share the love of God with the world around you. Share the sacrifice of Christ with all that you encounter. And seek not to judge those going through difficulty, but rather praise your Lord for giving you the endurance to handle the difficulty. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.